the headlines, Hamas warns Israel against more threats and provocations in a neighborhood in East Jerusalem outside of the regime's crackdown and new eviction orders there. Israel kills at least one civilian and injures several others, including a child, in an airstrike on Syria's western city of Latakia. And India registers a single-day record of nearly 3,800 deaths from the coronavirus and over 380,000 new cases. Hello and welcome everybody. Israeli forces arrest several Palestinians in clashes in occupied East Jerusalem, Al-Quds. The arrests were made as Palestinians were protesting the Israelis' ongoing effort to forcefully evict them from their homes in Sheikh Jarrah neighborhood. And an Israeli court on Sunday ruled that over a dozen Palestinian families must leave their homes by Saturday, despite having lived there for generations. Palestinians see the move as part of Israel's land grab policy to expand its settlements and change the geographic character of Jerusalem, Al-Quds. Meanwhile, the military wing of Palestinian resistance movement Hamas warned Tel Aviv against any more threats and attacks against the residents of the Sheikh Jarrah neighborhood. A correspondent, Mona Kandil, says Israeli settlers claim the land in Sheikh Jarrah neighborhood in occupied East Jerusalem, Al-Quds, belongs to them, but they have no proof and documents whatsoever to prove their claim.
A few years ago, Israeli settlers and right-wing groups filed a lawsuit against the families in Sheikh Jarrah, claiming that they own the land just before 1948. However, they don't have any documents to prove their ownership of the land. In 2007, some families were forced to leave their homes in Sheikh Jarrah. On Sunday, there was a trial and a hearing for seven Palestinian families. However, the court postponed the last saying till Thursday, saying that they hope the Palestinians and the settlers reach an agreement. However, the Palestinian families refused any suggestions from the Israeli settler groups or the Israeli regime, insisting that these are their homes and that the Sheikh Jarrah neighborhood is a Palestinian Arab neighborhood and they will not leave it in any way. So that's why demonstrations continue to take place, protests every night with the number of settlers coming to the area and harassing the Palestinians there, clashing with them, the Israeli police, as well attack the Palestinians there in order to protect the settlers.
Iran's President Hassan Rouhani says all Israeli plots against the Islamic Republic have failed over the past 3 years. Rouhani said Israel sought to topple Iran's Islamic Revolution through the U.S. maximum pressure campaign. In 3 months, the president said, however, the resistance of the Iranian nation turned the Zionist regime's plot into a failure. He pointed out that Israel also did its utmost to drive a wedge between Iran and regional nations. Rouhani said Tel Aviv's efforts to pit Iran and its Arab neighbors against each other have reached nowhere. The Iranian president further referred to Israel's decades of occupation, saying Palestinian territories will eventually be liberated. The comments came ahead of the International Quds Day that will be marked on Friday with pro-Palestinian rallies around the world. News review, where we look deeper into some of the top stories of the day. In this edition, Israel has carried out yet another missile strike against Syrian positions in the country's west. Syrian media say air defense systems intercepted missiles over Latakia and Hama provinces. One Israeli missile, however, hit a civilian neighborhood in Latakia, killing at least one and injuring several others, including children. The Israeli regime has repeatedly carried out attacks against Syria over the past years. Damascus has sent letters to the United Nations, calling the attacks a clear violation of Syria's sovereignty and territorial integrity. Joining us on this news review, we have our correspondent Muhammad Ali, who's with us from the Syrian capital, Damascus. Also, author and commentator John Stepling joining us from Inderøy, Norway. Gentlemen, welcome to the program. Let's start off with Muhammad in Damascus. Please bring us up to speed on the recent Israeli missile strikes against Syria's west.
Yes, an official military source here in Damascus confirmed that Israel carried out an attack at exactly 2:18 a.m. From the southwestern side of Latakia, targeting several positions, particularly in Latakia countryside and also in Hama countryside. According to the military source, Syria's air defenses responded back, intercepting and downing some of the missiles before they could reach their positions or targets. However, several of those Israeli missiles did hit their targets. One of those targets was an industrial area. It was actually a factory for plastic industries. This particular attack, this Israeli missile, led to heavy material damage and also killed one civilian and injured six other civilians, among them a child and his mother. Now, definitely, this is not the first attack. This is the 10th Israeli attack this year. Material damage, of course, there was material damage not only in that particular site over there in Latakia countryside, but also in Musyaf, in Hamas countryside. Syria always sends letters to the United Nations calling on the international body to take measures in order to stop such Israeli attacks, which are against the UN Charter, international law, and Syria's sovereignty.
Mr. Stepling, give us your thoughts on the recent Israeli attacks. Overall, how do they benefit from not just the Israelis, but who benefits from these attacks and this sense of insecurity?
Well, I mean, that's been the Israeli strategy for a long time. They've also sabotaged something like 20 ships over the last 2 years. They sabotaged the centrifuge at the Natanz nuclear facility in Iran. They assassinated Iranian scientists. I lost count now over the last few years, but one just this last year, of course, with U.S. Assistance and approval, they assassinated Soleimani. You know, the U.S. works hand in hand with Israel, and the U.S. approves of anything Israel does. They don't have secrets from each other about this stuff. They like to sort of pretend that they do. But this is all in U.S. interests, and the recent attacks come right before these theoretically renewed talks about the JCPOA. You know, Israel has been very vocal about not wanting the to reinstate that agreement. And Biden's new administration talks about, no, we're going to return to the JCPOA. Biden was one of the architects of the JCPOA when he was vice president under Obama. But I don't think they're going to. And the real issue is the sanctions anyway, not the JCPOA, which is pretty much at this point a meaningless document. You know, Syria should probably save the postage when they send letters to the UN, because that's an exercise in futility. The UN is a Western U.S. essentially controlled body, and they aren't going to allow for any serious criticism of, like, Israeli human rights violations or anything else that is the U.S. deems as not in their interest. So this is all just the usual disruption. It's the ultimate intention is to isolate Iran, hurt Iran through, you know, the disruption of revenue streams and trade. The overall success remains to be seen, because, you know, you have China and Russia looming as partners, and it's actually the United States that's starting to feel more isolated than Iran, actually. This is all coming on the heels of this massive economic disruption that the pandemic caused globally, and the government's reaction to that, which further consolidated, you know, monopolization of retail and things like that. You know, this is a you know, this is a tried and true blueprint for U.S. and Israeli foreign policy. Disrupt, disrupt, disrupt. Blame it on Iran. They don't have to provide any meaningful evidence of anything. They never do. They just throw out accusations. The U.S. lets Netanyahu throw out the crazier accusations. But I think the bottom line, in a sense, is that we're seeing that the Biden administration is absolutely no different than any previous U.S. administration in terms of foreign policy. In fact, it may be more prone to military intervention even than Trump was. So it's an old story, really.
Mohammed, final comments from you. Do you agree with what Mr. Stepling said? This is a blueprint of the Israelis and the Americans alongside them as well, in ways to disrupt the order in the region.
Exactly. The United States is interested in keeping the area in a state of instability so that it could use that as a pretext to keep intervening in the region's internal affairs in the states like Syria, like Lebanon, like other parts of this Middle East region. Of course, Israel and all of those attacks aims to keep the Syrian army weak, to undermine its capabilities so that the Syrian army would not be able to achieve an overall victory over terrorism all across the country. Israel's an enemy to Syria, and it's interested in keeping the other side, meaning Syria, in a state of weakness. It doesn't want to see Syria winning the war over terrorism in the country. We know that Israel helped the terrorists, particularly the al-Nusra Front, all across the country. Whenever the Syrian army was advancing, we saw Israeli airstrikes on those positions of the Syrian army that are, of course, those army units that were advancing. So it's very clear that all of those Israeli attacks are aimed at blocking the Syrian army from attacking those terrorists. And it's a message to the terrorists that Israel is behind them. On the other hand, the U.S. forces in Syria are an occupying force. They're occupying Syria. The U.S.-led coalition airstrikes also killed civilians and destroyed the infrastructure of Syria. The United States and Israel, according to many analysts, according to the Syrians, the ordinary Syrians on the streets, are enemies of Syria. And what they want is to keep Syria weak and to continue destroying Syria just for their interests.
All right, thanks a lot. Mohammed Ali, our correspondent, joining us from Damascus. Also thanks to author and commentator John Stepling, speaking to us from Indore, Norway. With that, it brings us to an end here on this edition of the News Review. Welcome back. India registers a new record in its daily coronavirus deaths, reporting 3,780 fatalities in the past 24 hours. The health ministry also reported more than 382,000 new cases in the same period. For nearly the past 2 weeks, India has posted more than 300,000 cases every day. It became the second country in the world to pass the grim milestone of 20 million total infections. After the U.S., the deadly wave of the virus has overwhelmed India's resources, including its medical supplies and hospitals.
Our hospital now has about 300 beds, and more than 200 of them have been used to treat patients. But we are not able to receive more of them with the remaining beds, mainly because we're facing an acute shortage of oxygen supplies. The provision of oxygen by our supplier just can't meet our needs.
Alarming rise in cases and deaths has forced shutdowns and restrictions on travel from the country, but the Indian government is reluctant to impose a complete national lockdown due to its economic fallout. The World Health Organization has called on India to strengthen its response to the pandemic. It says continued transmissions and lack of compliance are the major factors contributing to the current crisis there. Munawar Zaman says India's coronavirus death toll is much higher, as the announced tally is only based on registered data.
Yesterday there was another tragic day in Delhi. 400 people were cremated in a single day, and we're talking about those people who were registered as dead. Many studies and surveys are saying next 2-3 days we'll have a death toll in double. If the government records are saying 3,700 people are dying on a daily basis, just calculate it's double. And it's just government data. We're talking about those people who are being burnt, who are being discharged from the hospital after the death. We're not talking about those people who are at home or in home quarantine and who are dying at home. They're not being registered.
The coronavirus pandemic continues to rage across the world, infecting and killing more people. Germany reported more than 18,000 cases in the last 24 hours. Germany's total cases are now over 3.45 million, with nearly 84,000 deaths. In Russia, nearly 8,000 more people contracted the virus. Russia's death toll is also nearing 112,000. Elsewhere in Australia, officials reported the first new community case in more than a month. The case belongs to Australia's most populous state of New South Wales. Officials say tracing is underway to find other possible infected ones among the patient's contacts. A humanitarian agency says more than 20 million people joined the list of those suffering from food crisis last year due to the COVID-19 pandemic, armed conflicts, and weather extremes. The Global Network Against Food Crises reported that this year's outlook could even push more families and communities into distress. The agency set up by the United Nations and the European Union warned that acute food insecurity has also worsened since 2017. Two out of three people affected by the food crisis last year were in Africa. Yemen, Afghanistan, Syria, and Haiti are also other hard-hit locations by the crisis. In Colombia, people have again taken to the streets to denounce violence against anti-government protesters. The protesters marched in Bogota, blocking public transport and traffic. Similar rallies were held in Cali, where protesters paid tribute to the people killed during the anti-government demonstrations. The rallies marked the seventh day of protests in the country. They started last Wednesday against a now-canceled tax reform plan. However, they morphed into broader anti-government protests following a violent police crackdown on people that killed 19 and injured over 800. They now call for social reforms as well as an end to police violence. Colombia's Minister of Defense, Diego Molano, has blamed the violence on criminal groups, saying they've given orders to shoot police officers. President Iván Duque has also called for national dialogue after days of unrest. The violence in the country has drawn international criticism. The UN has condemned the excessive use of force during the protests, calling for calm. And that's a wrap for now. Bye, everybody.
Is there any other way to get familiar with Islam besides mainstream media? Try IRIB English Radio. Log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
inside Israel. Anti-Semitism has been widely used to slander all those who do not agree with Israel in whatever the case might be. But now, Israeli officials are being accused of anti-Semitism. New videos have been recently released by Israeli officials that actually mocks other Israelis and Jews in ways that can only be explained as anti-Semitic. The term has gained widespread popularity on an international level, mainly due to wide use, or some now say abuse, of the word by Israeli officials themselves to justify pretty much everything they do, from internal policy to external policy. But for Israeli officials, the term doesn't come any more handy than when others are criticizing them. When Israel is criticized, it automatically uses the anti-Semitic card to slander others. But what happens if the table is turned? We've all heard of Israeli officials and the regime in general call anyone that points to their crimes against humanity, war crimes, and their dysfunctional system as anti-Semitic. But activists from the non-for-profit U.S.-based Electronic Intifada online newspaper have found that the Israeli regime, in its nature, is actually anti-Semitic. According to the Electronic Intifada, Israel's new ambassador to the U.K. stereotyped a Jewish human rights group in anti-Semitic terms in a video she released as part of a campaign for a political party. In a Hebrew YouTube video, Israeli ambassador Zipi Hotaveli mocked breaking the silence as being motivated by money. The video depicts Jews as greedy. According to Jews Worldwide, and of course Israel, depictions of Jews as being greedy is a major theme in the history of anti-Semitic stereotypes. Breaking the Silence, by the way, is an Israeli NGO established in 2004 by veterans of the Israel military and aims to shed light on the cruelty of the Israeli occupation in occupied Palestinian territories. The video also targets Israeli human rights groups B'Tselem, calling them extreme left, and accuses them of receiving funding from the European Union and being agents of the EU. The video calls on the extreme right to attack these organizations so that their funding will cease to exist.
Anti-Semitism is basically a system that is designed to suppress all forms of criticism of Israel, Jewish culture, Jewish religion, Jewish politics, or should I say, everything Jewish. Whether there is really hatred toward Jews for being Jews in the world, I actually hardly believe it. I think that a lot of people oppose Israel, and for a good reason, and it should be legitimate. A lot of people oppose some aspect of Jewish culture, aspect of Judaism, definitely aspect of Jewish politics, and all of that should be totally legitimized. As long as we don't hate people for being a people, I think that all criticism should be considered legitimate. I think that it is way more than Israel. The answer is obviously yes, but it's not just Israel. This is something that we see throughout the entire spectrum of Jewish politics, and it's not just Jewish politics. We can see that all over the world, politicians are using the weaponizing anti-Semitism in order to serve their own interests. We saw it in Britain in the case of Jeremy Corbyn. We saw it in the American election. Both sides accuse the other of anti-Semitism. And it's pretty, meaningless, because really you cannot find a single voice in the political arena, in the arts, in academia, who criticizes Jews for being Jews. Again, people criticize Jews legitimately for politics, for
culture, for Israeli politics. You have to remind you that Israel calls itself the Jewish state and claims to represent world Jews. Whether it is true or not is another question.
On social media, the conversation took a different turn. On Twitter, Guy Blue says, well, anti-Israel doesn't necessarily mean anti-Semitic. Anak sarcastically says, people are calling Beteslim anti-Semitic. At this point, anyone who criticizes Israel is anti-Semitic, even Israelis. CEO of Corn says, but it does feel a little strange that it can be considered anti-Semitic to criticize Israel, not Jews, but the Zionist portion of the regime, for genuine humanitarian crimes, or labeling American anti-Semitic fascist Nazis being considered insensitive.
Shameful what Israel has done and the supporters of Israel have done in terms of false accusations of anti-Semitism. I say that it's dangerous because anti-Semitism is something that is very real, and it usually occurs in modern times within the context of a rise in Islamophobia, a rise in anti-Black hatred, a rise in anti-immigrant sentiment. So it's usually part of a larger rise of fascism in these modern times. And Israel has used accusations of anti-Semitism in order to protect themselves from criticism for their system of apartheid and their human rights abuses towards Palestinians. This takes place both from the State of Israel and from supporters of Israel, including pro-Israel lobby groups in the U.S. And what it does is it really confuses people as to what anti-Semitism is and as to the real dangers of anti-Semitism. I would say that the use of anti-Semitism has backfired against Jews around the world and against so many people who experience racism and xenophobia by falsely conflating anti-Semitism, a very real danger, with criticism, legitimate criticism of Israel's human rights abuses. We dilute the impact of calling out and combating anti-Semitism. And so defense of Israel by Israel as a state and by pro-Israel groups and individuals continues to create a real danger for Jews around the world and for our allies who we are working together with to secure safety for all people.
ZP Hotavelli is the same person who back in 2019, during the British elections, accused then-Labour leader Jeremy Corbyn of anti-Semitism, calling him troubling and a real danger to Israel. This shows the double standards of Israel's principles and practice of hard-right Jewish ethno-nationalism are now simply the new normal in Israeli politics, according to the Institute for Jewish Policy Research, Anthony Lerman. For Israel and many of its officials, the only definition of anti-Semitism that matters is failure to support Israel. This isn't the first instance of Israeli officials and anti-Semitism. In 2017, Israeli-American multimillionaire and key Israel lobby donor Adam Milstein depicted liberal Jewish billionaire George Soros as an octopus with tentacles spanning the globe, practically identical to Nazi propaganda. In 2015, a regime-funded body representing Israeli settlers in the occupied West Bank released a video which depicted a Jewish-European conspiracy to fabricate war crimes against Israel. Many see Israel's actions as part of a growing trend to equate criticism of Israeli regime policies with anti-Semitism. Scholars from all over the world have noted that it is increasingly difficult to have a proper discussion about Zionism or a normal critical debate about Israel. Earlier this year, in Germany, a renowned scholar, Achille Mbembe, who is currently teaching at the University of the Witwatersrand in Johannesburg, was accused of racism and anti-Semitism by public figures and institutions because of his support of the BDS movement. BDS, that is Boycott, Divestment, Sanctions, is a Palestinian-led global movement for the freedom, justice, and equality of Palestinians. His case is just one of many.
Yes, completely legal and ethical. The state of Israel doesn't let to do these critics, but ethically, it's completely good to say you are doing something wrong. You have to change this policy, as same as you can say to other states. There, the state, the countries in the world, they can make errors, or they can do things that are very bad against humans, against human rights. And you have to, if you are a journalist or a political scientist or a professor, you have to say the truth. So maybe they change their ways of behavior. Yes, they are criticizing everyone that it's not from a right-wing ideology. And this right-wing is similar to fascism and Nazism. They are saying, for example, to liberal Jews or to socialist Jews that they are anti-Semites. The Nazi regime in Germany of Hitler accused the Jews to be or capitalist exploiters or communist propagandists. So the Israel regime now is trying to do the same thing to Jews that they are liberal. They accuse that they are capitalist and they sell by money and greed and all these things. And if they are socialist, they say that they are communist, like it still used to be the Soviet Union. That is the case of a liberal Jew named George Soros. He's an Hungarian from Hungary, liberal Jew, that is criticized to be an anti-Semite because he's a liberal Jew and the Hungary government is a friend with the Zionist state now, and they both are ultra-right wings, and they are really the bad guys, and they are making guilty liberals or socialists.
On social media, the conversation took a different turn. King Benjamin says, if you're against funding for Israel, you're anti-Semitic. Kevin says, but of course, it's easier to cry anti-Semitism and try to slur B'Tselem through guilt by association than address its substantive criticism, because the report's analysis and conclusions are careful, sober, and convincing. Jesse says, yes, it is totally absurd. Israel is an awful apartheid entity. 100% agree about the irony in it all. I always say it's not anti-Semitic to be anti-Israel.
Well, of course, we get into the complexity of the overlap between anti-Semitism and anti-Zionism. Zionism is a term an ideological term that emerges from the late 1800s. Theodore Herzl began a process where there was a lobbying, an effort to create a Jewish state in the Middle East. That is what Zionism is. And Zionism, of course, there's a range of Zionist interpretations and manifestations of that ideology, going from labor Zionism to revisionist Zionism on the right wing. There are many Jewish people from the beginning of Zionism who were hostile towards Zionism, who thought that it was wrong to associate their religion with a political movement. And there are still many Jews, especially Orthodox Jews and rabbis in Israel, who think it's wrong to use the Jewish religion as a basis for the creation of a Jewish state. So there are secular critics of Zionism as well, Jewish voices for peace in the United States, independent Jewish voices here in Canada. And these are Jewish people who are critical of Zionism and are critical of the treatment by the Israeli government, especially of Palestinian Arabs, and the torture and maltreatment and failure to recognize and indeed the tendency to crush the human rights of Palestinian people. And those Jewish critics very much resent being called anti-Semitic because they're Jewish. But of course, oftentimes the term self-hating Jews comes up, and this group can be condemned as self-hating Jews. So it's complex. Well, it may have been overused, but the power of the Israel lobby is such that there really isn't a lot of debate, say within the United States, say within Canada, say within Great Britain, about how the Israeli state abuses this term, anti-Semitism. It's kind of a dangerous ground to even criticize the Jewish state for abusing the term anti-Semitism. So this is a phenomena that sees, although it might be overused, there isn't a lot of tolerance for any real discussion of these issues. I look to my Canadian Parliament and I don't see the possibility of much discussion because all political parties are of a similar mind when it comes to Israel. They identify and support Israel in large measure. So this abuse of the term anti-Semitism, it comes out particularly in the way that the International Holocaust Remembrance Association definition of anti-Semitism is being adopted by many governments, by many municipalities, by many universities, by many labor unions. All kinds of agencies adopt this definition, which basically says that to criticize Israel is to be anti-Semitic, that any criticism of Israel can be interpreted as anti-Semitic. There should be much more debate on this, but the context seems to not be there. Well, anti-Semitism is a very ironic phrase. You could say that Semites don't include Ashkenazi Jews, for instance. I mean, Jewish people are genetically diverse. They have many backgrounds. They're not at the moment Jewish people. It's not a particularly missionary religion, but it has been in the past a missionary religion, and Ashkenazi Jews derived from people who were converts to Judaism. And so ironically, Ashkenazi Jews tend to have an elite role within Israel, an elite role within the Jewish community collectively, and this group of people who are not Semites use their power against people who are Semites, including the Palestinians and other Arabs. So that's a great irony of the term.
It seems that the burden that Israel has imposed on all those who are criticizing it has backfired. Israel seems to use anti-Semitic as a weapon, but that weapon has backfired as it has been overused and exhausted. And now Israel's adversaries, who are Jewish and Israeli, are becoming victims of Israel's anti-Semitic slander. This same slander of other people who do not agree with Israel has exposed Israel for what many believe is anti-Semitic in nature. Ultra-Orthodox Jews accuse the ruling white European Jewish secular class in Israel as stealing their identity and their name. According to ultra-Orthodox Jews, elite European secular Zionist white Jews at the turn of the 19th century absorbed the attitudes of anti-Semites in Europe and looked at the real Jews themselves with the same disgust and loathing that the anti-Semites did.
From me and the production team here at Inside Israel, it's goodbye for now.
This is IRIB English Radio. Please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en. The Gate of Knowledge. Exegesis and interpretations of the supremely eloquent sermons, letters, and sayings of the Commander of the Faithful, Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib, peace be upon him.
You're listening to the program Gate of Knowledge on IRIB English Radio with Sheikh Mukhtar, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Qom.
A'udhu billahi min ash-shaytanir rajim. Bismillahir rahmanir rahim. Salatu wa salamu ala sayyidina Muhammadin wa ala ahli baytihi at-tayyibin at-tahirin. Dear listeners to IRIB English Radio, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. I welcome you all to this episode of The Gate of Knowledge, where we are discussing about the qualities of the pious people based on the statements of Imam Ali alayhi salam in Nahjul Balagha, the sermon of the pious people, the sermon of Hammam, according to some ways of naming. I welcome you all and I congratulate all of you for experiencing the third night of ordainment, or the night of Qadr, which are some of the most important moments for a Muslim, for a believer. They are those moments which are never to be forgotten. They are moments where a person can take the opportunity to actually try and progress spiritually, because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Holy Quran that Laylatul Qadri khayrun min alfi shahr, that the night of Qadr is better than 1,000 months. According to some scholars, this means that the effect of the actions performed in this night, of the good actions performed in this night, is like performing it in a normal day. If you count it in normal terms, is like almost like 1,000 months. So one night is equivalent to 1,000 months. If a person were to take a journey of 1,000 months, he can actually pass that journey, fulfill that journey in just one night. So we pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that He gives us the opportunity to work hard and struggle to come closer to Him in this night.
You are listening to the program Gate of Knowledge on IRIB English Radio, a program that presents a detailed commentary of Peak of Eloquence from the Master of the Faithful, Imam Ali, peace be upon him.
Now, coming to our discussion on the qualities of the pious people, one of the important qualities that Imam Ali alayhi salam mentions in Nahjul Balagha is the quality of the fact that a pious person does not call others names, doesn't call names, doesn't use evil and bad names to call others. Doesn't, for example, stick a name on someone, a name that is evil, that he does not like. So for example, in this particular statement, Imam Ali alayhi salam says, وَلَا يُنَابِزُ بِالْأَلْقَابِ, a pious person does not use bad names, doesn't call people with names that are not good, that a person doesn't like. And you've noticed in history, we read how people used to call each other names and how much hate was created because of that. And even today, in the world of today, you notice a leader, for example, a leader of a whole country is calling another person, for example, names. For example, you'll hear him calling Sleepy Joe or Nervous Nancy or things like that. You know, these names shows that these leaders are weak-minded and very low in terms of their thinking. And you might be knowing who I'm talking about. So if you feel that one of the most important and developed countries of the world has got leaders who are of such level of thinking, then it is time to say goodbye to such regimes. Anyways, what is important for us here is that a pious person is far from such things. Why? Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the Holy Quran has clearly commanded the believers, Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim, Ya ayyuhal ladhina amanu la yaskhar qawmun min qawmin. One community should not make fun of another community. Asa an yakunu khayran minhum. It is possible that they are better than the other community. And then he goes on to say, Wala talmizu anfusakum wala tunabizu بالألقاب. This is that verse of the Quran that talks about one of these qualities of the pious people.
Stay tuned to the IRIB English Radio.
Now, as I mentioned, one of the qualities of the pious people is that they do not call names, as this verse of the Holy Quran clearly says, وَلَا تَنَابَزُوا بِالْأَلْقَابِ. Do not call each other names. This is one of the very powerful statements that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has mentioned in the Holy Quran. And of course, we have got various narrations that tell us to avoid these things. So for example, we have got that in the time of the Prophet, there were people who are calling each other names, who are calling each other names, and this ayah was revealed to kind of tell them that do not do this. And there are, you can see, effects of these things. You know, words have a very powerful impact in people's hearts. We have got narrations that say that the strike of a sword is weaker than the strike of the tongue. The tongue, when it strikes, can cause much more harm than even a sword. Because a sword will cut your finger, for example. Maybe will cut a part of your body, the physical part of your body. But what words do is that they tear apart hearts. They create feelings and emotions. They create a state in a person's heart. You notice today, people, even after years and years of their lives, they still remember, they still have anxiety, they still have certain fears in their hearts because of these words that are used for them. So when a person wants to call another person a name, he should realize the harm that he's creating. He should realize what kind of effect he's creating in a person's heart, and remember the effect that a person creates in a person's heart. That effect that he creates in that other person's heart is going to haunt him in the grave. It will come in the form of very dangerous beings that is going to disturb him in the grave. Let us pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that he protects us from using bad words, from using evil names and calling people names and bullying them in this way. And we pray that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala includes us amongst those that are pious, especially in this holy month of Ramadan. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
That was Sheikh Mukhtar, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Rome, on the program Gate of Knowledge on IRIB English Radio.
قال النبي محمد من كنت مولاه هذا علي سيد فاز من ولاه هو بالكتاب مسدد والنور معناه باب العلوم ومرشد هو آيات الله من ناداه أو لبه حين دعاه نال منه هو في الشدائد ممجد والفضل يمناه هو في المحاسن أحمد والوحي رباه.
Our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran.
This is IRIB English Radio. Coming up is the news.